have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in reading of verse 47. If you were here last week, you may have that marked. As I began a sermon last week that I will continue this week. I thought last week, being Valentine's weekend, was a good time to talk about kissing. Oh, I see most of y'all immediately went, because for some reason, kiss has become a bad thing. The Bible talks about kisses in a different light, some good, some bad. But somehow today we equate kissing with a lot of other things that's got nothing to do with reality. Notice in the 47th verse, and while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Our culture today takes kissing to a whole new level. When you start talking about somebody kissing, we immediately start thinking about a whole bunch of stuff that our mind shouldn't be on. And we got guys over here just can't wait till they kiss somebody and they ought to keep their mouth to themselves. Glory. Hello. And we've relegated it, you know. The Bible talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And I'm going to get off on that in a few minutes, but guys do that today, somebody going to hurt them. Because it's just, we have denigrated the word kiss to a point that it's almost an ugly word. And when you really, really reach down the Bible, you first find, and I'm just going to touch some of the stuff I preached last week for those that weren't here, you talk about the figurative kiss of God's attributes. Let's face it, on Psalms 85 and 10, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So we see where the attributes of God have actually been brought together by what is called a kiss. It's almost impossible to combine mercy and truth. Truth simply talks about the real reality of what absolute holiness is. And then the other talks about mercy overlooks error and hypocrisy. Then they come together. But it's the same in righteousness and peace. Righteousness is frustrating to fallen man. He has come to know peace through the righteousness of God. But where did they come together? John 1:17, for the law hath given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God found a way to send a kiss, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger in a place called Bethlehem. And everybody that comes to know him understands that grace and truth have come together. Mercy and peace have come together. And we have understood that because the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He found a way through faith in Christ to find the peace that passes all understanding, the righteousness of God. Amen. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You can't have the righteousness of God. My Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. Glory. Y'all will notice that I will never quote something that I can't prove in Scripture. I'm not a cliche preacher. I know we got a lot of preachers that hang on them cliches and they sound good, and I've seen people run the aisles over them, but if there ain't no Bible behind them, what good are they? Hello? Come on, some of you old folks used to run the aisles over, well, the Holy Ghost won't dwell in an unclean temple. Now, I know the Bible might say that in several places, but no one Scripture says that, but we actually believe it was in the Bible. And then, whoa, glory to God. Smile. There's a lot of stuff we used to shout about never was in the Bible. Smile. Amen. But notice this. There's also the faithful kiss of salvation. This is where I talked about the woman in the 7th chapter of Luke who came and worshiped Christ and kissed his feet and washed his feet with her hair and her tears and then anointed him with precious oil. And that is the kiss of salvation. And I want to be honest with you. Sometimes you need to understand you've got to get intimate with Christ if you're going to get to know him. Amen. We got a lot of folks can tell you who Christ is, but they don't really know him. Amen. The question is not, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Do you belong to a church? The truth of the matter is, you got to ask yourself a question. Do I know him in the fullness of his power, his grace, and his glory? And just to be afar off, you're never really going to get to know him. Come on, church. There are a lot of people in this world, I can tell you their name, but I don't know them. Because I've never took time to really get to know them. I've had people tell me over the years, well, you know, I knew you were around, but I didn't know you until I spent time with them. And they said, boy, I wish I'd got to know you earlier. I said, well, I was here. Glory. But see, the reality is we got a lot of people that they may come to find Christ, but they never really pay the price to know him. And this won't cost you anything, but if all you got's the anointing you're getting from somebody else, you ain't got much. Come on, church. We got folks chasing signs everywhere. You hear there's a revival going on, you run over so you can get laid out. But if all you got's what you got there and you leave, you don't take nothing with you, you didn't get nothing. You can't live off of somebody else's experience. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? We got folks that go to Sunday school so they can learn what the Sunday school teacher teaches. Why don't you read the Bible and find it out for yourself? That way you can actually become a real part of what's going on. Smile. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Most people don't read the Bible enough to carry on a conversation. You get talking about the Bible and you give them enough time, they'll walk themselves in the corner because they really don't know what they're talking about. Amen. I mean, I've had people, I've looked at them and said, well, you know, in second parentheses, they'll say, yeah. There is no second parenthesis, but I'll use that every once in a while, throw people off. I've had them agree with me. I don't know how many people in this church has read Hezekiah because I've said something about it. Yeah, I've read that. There is no Hezekiah. Preacher, what are you talking about? We need to get to know him. That lady came that day. Simon knew who Jesus was. He invited him to house because he wanted to lift up his status. Jesus was popular at the time. Simon said, I'll bring him to my house. He'll make everybody know who I am. But this woman came in, and she wasn't worried about his status. She wanted to know him. That's what it was all about. Church, when we come here for worship, and we're only going to worship because that's what we're doing, because everybody else is doing it, that's not going to get it. But if I come through that door with a made-up mind, when I leave church today, I want to know him better than I did when I came in. Then I'm going to understand more about who he is and what he can do. Oh, come on, church. Amen. I'm not just raising my hand because everybody else does or clapping because of it. I'm doing it because I want to get in his presence and I want to know him. I want to be intimately involved with him. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. I'm hurrying because that's where I lost it last week. I had to stop. How about this? The family kiss of the brethren. Romans 16:6. Salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:26 says the same thing. But let's find out what that's really talking about. In 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be to you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? God says, greet one another with love. Greet one another with affection. Greet one another like they mean something to you. You ever notice there's a lot of people tell you they love you, and after a while you realize they just said something because everybody else says it? Glory. Come on, church. So what are you talking about? If you love somebody, you don't always look for the bad things. Y'all know what I'm talking about, especially those been married very long. You got married first 6 months, you could eat them up. After that, you wish you had. Glory. Because real love takes effect after the first 6 months. Because after that, you start noticing how they suck their teeth, how they snore at night. Start noticing all the bad things about them. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't stay with them. I think that might be one of the reasons why we got so much divorce today. People get married and they don't know the person before they married them. Then they get married, find out who they married, wish they hadn't done it. Come on, church. The reality is the same thing goes for church folks. They all the time looking for something wrong with somebody else so they can improve their status. Hello? Come on, church. Say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? He said, greet one another with love, with charity, with affection, with compassion. Amen. And we in the church world need to get to that place where we understand everybody we talk to ought to feel something in what we say to them. Amen. You ought to really care. You say, well, I don't know them. I can't love them. Yeah, you can. You can be lovable even when you don't know somebody. Come on, church. Amen. Christ loved you when you weren't lovable. Why can't you love other people even if they're not lovable? I don't have to agree with what they're doing, but I still got to love them. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. What's going to help a church if we get to that place where whoever walks through that back door, we love them and we care for them and they understand it and they know that it doesn't matter what they do outside this church, they're still loved here, and sooner or later that love will break the bondage that's got them down. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got to get to the place where we understand as the world around us going to die and go to hell and they're waiting on somebody to love them, and if we don't, somebody else will. Sun, Yon, Moon, and their people look for people who are lost and ostracized because they know they're the people they can pull in. Well, church, let me tell you something. Most of us probably wouldn't be the most popular people in the world if we weren't in church. Smile. Y'all may have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth, just had it all well and good, but I'm going to tell you something, honey. When I come up in school, I did everything I could to be accepted because I wasn't accepted for a long time. That's why I turned out like I was. I got one pair of shoes a year. I wore them all year long. It's tough playing basketball in Brogans. When I got tennis shoes, I moved a lot quicker. Hello? Till I was in the eighth grade, I was always too short to do anything. They'd be playing basketball. They wouldn't pick me because I was too short. Then my growth spurt hit, and I got thinking I was going to be Abdul-Jabbar, and I grew and suddenly quit, and I didn't get another inch after the 10th grade. Glory. The only way I grew was when they put the wrong numbers in the book. I asked the coach one time, I said, how come you got me listed at 6 foot? I ain't 6 foot. He said, yeah, but we look small. Glory. The reality is I wanted to fit in. That's why when my cousin gave me a couple of sweaters with little alligators on them for Izod, I cut them on, put Velcro on them. Everything I had became Izod. Come on. Some of y'all don't do stuff like that, but that's what it was. I wanted to be accepted. You know what? When I got in church, I finally figured out folks there really cared about me, and they started helping me. They didn't care what my life was before I got there. They didn't care what my life was before God got a hold of me. All they knew was God came into my life and changed me, and it took a while for some of them to accept the fact I'd made a change, but that was because the life I lived before then. But once they seen I made the change, they accepted me, and I began to get their respect because I fell in love with God. But more than that, I realized how much God loved me because the people around me loved me. I said, if they love me, he's got to love me. And I can tell you today, we're living in a world that needs to know without a doubt there is a God in heaven that loves them, and some of you need to wake up and realize how much he loves you. Amen. Glory. It's almost hard to transition to the next, but how about this? The farewell kiss of separation. Acts 20:36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. The Ephesians loved Paul so much, and they understood when he told them bye, he wasn't coming back. He was headed to Rome. He was never going to come back. They probably didn't really understand the fate that he probably wasn't going to live but a few years after he got to Rome. But they understood once he goes to Rome, he's not coming back here. He even told them, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm gone. And you know what? The reality is we live in a world where we have to understand there are times when we have to say goodbye. Hello? There are times when people move and God moves people and things happen, whether it be by death, whether it be by their jobs transferring them or whatever. There are times we see people that we're not ever going to see them again and they have to move on. I've experienced in my life when friends that I thought I was so close to I couldn't live without them ended up in another state and I had to learn how to live without them. I learned that when I had to watch my dad tote him out of a house knowing my dad was gone and understand that at 20-something years old, I was never going to see my dad again. He was gone. I understood that when my mama passed away and we put her in the grave, she wasn't coming back. But let me tell you something. I understand the true reality of what's going on. Somebody came to me one day and said, I hate you. Lost your mom. I said, I didn't lose her. I know where she's at. Hello? So what are you talking about? I can take you down to Tuscaloosa, carry you right to the gravesite. My mom's right here, my dad's right there, but neither one of them's there. They're already in heaven waiting on me. And there's coming a time down the road when I'm going to get transferred to where they are. And I'm looking forward to that day. I got a life to live. Amen. My grandmama died when I was a little kid, but prayed every day I'd get saved. And I'd give anything if my grandmother could have sat in church and heard me preach the gospel because I'm here, because she wouldn't give up on me. And my other grandmother prayed that God would save me. And I wish she could hear me. They never heard me preach a sermon, but they're a part of what made me who I am right now because they love me. But I had to let them go and I had to tell them bye, but I'm going to see them again. Could you say amen? You know, sometimes there's separation and you know it happened, but you really don't know how much it affects you till it's over. Amen. I never knew what happened the day my grandmother Stroop died till I was 40 years old. And I went to preach my aunt's funeral in Gadsden, Alabama. I left the house after typing a letter to the state office, resigning every position I had in the Church of God, and I wrapped my license in that paper, put it in an envelope, had it addressed, put a stamp on it. I left the house going to Gadsden, and I told Frida, I will not be a preacher when I come back. I'm through. I've had enough. Oh, y'all have never had those problems, I know. It's just been wonderful. I heard a preacher tell somebody one time, said, I resign every Monday. I said, don't become an evangelist. We quit on the way home every night. Glory. I just went through so much pressure, so much junk, I decided I'd just soon be in the world and forget about it. I got there, preached the funeral. It was my favorite aunt. My Aunt Joyce walks up to me and says, I got to pay you. I said, you got to be kidding me. You don't pay me to preach a funeral, my favorite aunt. There ain't enough money in the world. She says, you don't understand. Aunt Gladys gave me this to give to you and said for me to give it to you today when you finished her funeral. See, she knew she was dying, had it all set. She said, I was with her the day Mama gave her this. The day Mama died, she wanted to give this to you, and Mama said, no, keep it. On the day he needs it, you'll hand it to him. 20, 30 years later, my aunt hands me that Bible. In the front of that Bible is a list of every one of my predecessors who were in ministry, who everyone in their mid-40s after successful ministry walked away from God. Of course, I know the academic preachers tell you there's no such thing as generational curses, but they can't explain what happened to Abraham, what happened to Isaac, what happened to Jacob. They can't tell me what happened in all those other families where there were generations of people following the same junk. Come on, church. I looked at one of them. I said, explain to me then why my great-great-grandfather, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my dad all went the same route. And I was headed down the same road if there's not something going on. Well, there's no such thing as generational curses. Isn't that wonderful? We can get so smart we can make statements, but if you can't prove them, what good's a statement? Abraham lied. Isaac lied. Jacob become a liar. Every boy he had was a liar except one, Joseph. And he was so honest, he got himself thrown into a pit. Sold into slavery because he didn't know how to be dishonest. Come on, church. And because of that, he transferred the whole family. Well, that's just one family. You ever done a Yule study on Uzziah? Great king, but he broke the law by thinking he didn't need preachers. His son Jotham didn't even need to go to church. His son Ahaz didn't bother to go to church. He started following after the sons of Hinnom and burned his children in a fire. Come on, church. Well, I don't believe generational curses. Okay, this demon's been assigned to the family. It's the same demon. Works on every one of them. That's why if your daddy-in-law's an alcoholic, your brother-in-law's liable going to be an alcoholic because that demon's going to go after him because it worked in the family. It doesn't have to be a generational curse. It could be a demon. Whatever it is, something follows families. But every member of my family that had been in the ministry in their mid-40s had quit, turned their back on God, and never went back to church except for my father, who I won to the Lord a year and a half before he died. And all of a sudden, I realized what was in that book, and I made up my mind, it stopped here. I may not can do anything else, but it's not going any farther. And I'm here today because I got a made up mind. I've got a God that loves me, and he loved me so much that even though I had to say bye to some, he's still caring for me. And there's a time coming down the road, I'm going to meet every one of them on the other side and say, hey, it was wonderful to serve my glory. I got to hurry. Got to finish this message this morning. I'm running out of kisses. Glory. See, Buell, one time we preached a revival at my home church, and Pastor Howell had this habit on the last night of revival. He'd have the evangelist's wife stand in front, and everybody come by and shake their hand, give them an offering. He asked Freda to say something after the offering. She said, I've been hugged and kissed more tonight than I have since me and Ken's been married. Glory. Glory. Number five, the foolish kiss of idolatry. Hosea 13:2. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all the works of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. The intimacy with idolatry. Hello? So, well, preacher, that's not happening in our world, really? How many of you understand about the stock market, how it controls our world? The stock market's run by what? People that call themselves being bullish. There's a big bull out front, represents Baal. Hello? And we operate our country under an idolatry claiming we're not doing this. And let's face it, some of you got idolatry. Some of y'all got idols. Those phones are your idols. You can't live without them. I guarantee you, some of you couldn't put a phone up for a day without having to go to retreatment somewhere. Come on, church. Every 5 seconds. You can keep up with who's doing what, where, when, and how. Is it that important? Is it going to get you to heaven? No. But we got people addicted to computers and phones, and that's become their idol because they worship it more than they will God. I've never seen any of you people go crazy because the church was called off. But you'll die if the phone service quits. I'm getting real popular, but I'm preaching the truth. Listen. The Jews were idolaters. They're still idolaters. Even to this day, they practice things that have nothing to do with God. They created gods. They created images. I mean, go back and read. Micah had him a molten image and a graven image. Got him an ephod. Bought him a preacher. Glory. Notice I said that he bought him one. Smile. See, some preachers are hirelings. That's why they walk around all the time talking about needing something, wanting some money, because if they ain't getting money, they're not preachers. Come on, church, smile at me. There's some preachers, if you don't pay them a certain amount, they ain't showing up. They're hirelings. It's all about money. It's not about loving God, serving God, and letting God bless you because you do it. Smile. Why is it so weak? Some of y'all the same way. You come to church about what you're going to get. If you didn't get it, you're going to go find another church where you can find it. Come on, church. Because we get involved, the church is all about us and our needs and what's happening in our lives. And oh, that preacher never preaches to my needs and he never helps me with my needs. It ain't about you and it ain't about me. It's not about your agenda or my agenda. It's about him. And when we come through that back door, we got to worship him. If we focus on him, we lose all these other idols. If we get enough of him in us, we don't have to have all these other things that we're trying to put in our life to fill up that gap that's there, because we don't have him where he ought to be. They would create little teraphims. I've actually seen some of these. They're little tiki gods. Isn't it amazing? They don't call them tiki gods. They call them teraphim. They're in the Bible. Read it. They're little gods. They have one for the harvest and one for their finances and one for this and one for hell. And they'll rub that head, kiss that thing, put it back on the shelf. They have several hundred in some homes. Glory. Jews to this day still operate with them. I had a brother-in-law had one. He carried it in his pocket. He rubbed that head, kissed that thing so much it was polished, because it would help him with his finances and help him with his business and keep him going. Come on, church. Yet he claimed to be a child of Jehovah. Amen. Can I tell you, we have people in the church that have things that are so important to them, they override anything the Word of God says to them. Is that not idolatry? Because he said, I'll have nothing else before me. I'll have no other God before me. I'm a jealous God. Oh, come on, church. It's fixing to lighten up, I promise you. Glory. But this is the truth. I don't know why y'all ain't shouting like you was a while ago. Maybe I need to preach a message on idolatry. Oh, I know I got some of you mad about your computers and stuff. I'm sorry. But the truth's the truth. But don't you use them? Yeah, but I don't live on them. They're good for what we need them for. But I have a life. Somebody text me, I will text them back if it's important. If it ain't important, they don't hear from me. I've had people come, did you get my text? Yeah. I heard that you was, you know, riding down the road and won't know what I was doing. I was busy, so I didn't answer. Y'all don't get texts like that, I'm sure. How are you? This is me. If I didn't see the number, I wouldn't know who me was. Smile. I made a mistake last week. I opened up a, how you say it? Twitter? Yeah, Twitter. I said Twitter and somebody corrected me. It's Twitter. I opened up a Twitter account because the missions department asked me to tag on because they get credit for it. I signed up for it. I got the first thing before I ever got out of church that morning. As soon as I can get Alicia in my office, show me how to close the thing, there won't be no count on my name on it. I'm getting all kind of invites from people I ain't never know and I don't want to know. And since my profile says I'm a preacher, I'm surprised at some of the invites I'm getting. I'm getting folks want me to lay hands on them without prayer. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy is deceitful. The next is the friendly kiss of hypocrisy. I read you the scripture in Luke chapter 22. Judas sells Jesus for a kiss. He walks up to him and hugs him and kisses him on the cheek as if he was his friend, but that was his sign to those with him. This is the one you go after. I know him. I know some of y'all, we've given Judas a bad name. We've crucified him. Ain't none of you named your kid Judas. You don't even want to be called Judas. Because he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but what'd you sell him for? When was the last time you stood up in a crowd and said, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not afraid of who I am. But because of peer pressure or something you're afraid somebody might say about you, you back off of who you are. Come on, church. And people will believe anything. I walked in Jack's one morning with my jacket on and said, Pastor, Alabaster Church of God. Lady said, you the pastor? I said, no, I bought this at the thrift store. She said, oh. I said, it's a nice jacket, though. I told her the truth, but I mean, she was just going to accept the fact I bought it at the thrift store. Oh. The reality is, sometimes we can act like we love somebody and it be deceptive because we're really just selling them down the street. Everybody that says I love you ain't always really in love with you. I've had friends pat me on the back and then stab me in the back with the same hand. Come on, church. I remember when I was a kid, let's go whoop them. We'd get over there to whoop them and there wouldn't be nobody there but me. I said, well, you ain't gonna do that as a Christian. No, but I stood up before and had Christians back off and leave me alone. And all of a sudden I got crucified because they weren't willing to stand up for what was right. Oh, I told you it's gonna get lighter, didn't I? I'm sorry. Hey, it's almost 12. Y'all fixing to be able to kiss me goodbye. Glory. But I want to close with one, the figurative kiss of compassion. Luke 15:20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the ending of the story of the prodigal son. Young man got so excited, found out dad had a lot of money, and said, look, dad, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my money now. What was the fella said the other day? Said his daughter called him, said, dad, can I borrow against the wheel? Can't wait till you die. I got all the money right now. And the boy got up, told him, I want my money now. And his dad gave it to him, and he went on and blew it all. Was broke. Eating in a hog pen. Chewing slop and corn shucks, not corn flakes. And the Bible said he came to himself and realized, even the servants in my father's house fare better than I. I'll just go back and be a servant. I don't want to be a son anymore. I don't deserve that. But I'll go back and live as a servant and be better off than I am right now. And he started home. And his dad saw him afar off and ran to him and kissed him and said, come on home, son. I've been waiting on you. Everything you left still there. You still belong in my house. You still get the benefits of what I have. You know, that's a great story unless you read the whole story and find out his brother got mad because he came back. Now we got to split what's left. He done got his. Where's mine? The dad said, it's always been with you. You could have had it. You just never asked. You ever been around church folks when somebody comes back to church, hadn't been in a while, they backslid? Come on, church. I don't go along with the guy our youth went to hear preach the other night that somebody quits going to church, took a time out. Quit going to church, and you're not going to church anywhere. You got a problem. People love God, go to church. But this guy said they're not backslid. They just took a time out. Been out drinking, carrying on, but they in a time out. Honey. But I've seen people be away from church, be away from God, come back in the church, and there's always somebody there going, well, look at me. I go right back to the top. Could it be they're paying a price to get there that you've been sitting around not willing to pay? The guy at home was just as backslid as the guy that left. He was mad and upset and feeling, I'm going to get my stuff, bless God, I'm done. And he could have had it all along if he just served his dad and been who he was supposed to be. I used to see preachers come in, they'd get saved. Next thing you know, they'd be running revivals, and I'd be over on the sideline watching them. They'd be getting revivals I couldn't get, and I'm like, oh, who died and made them God? And then I realized, I'm not worried about them. I'm not competing with them. I may not ever preach where they preach, but if I serve God, I'll preach where he wants me to preach, and I'll do what he wants me to do. And I begin to realize it's not me to decide who can get saved and who can't. It's for me to decide how much I'm going to know him. And that's what I have to do. And the greater I know him, the more I make it to the top. I didn't get where I am because I married into a family. I married into Burroughs' family, and his name got bad. Glory. Hello? See me at church, I explain that to you. Amen. I mean, I get in the family and one of the guys just messed up the whole name. I had to check. You married him? No. I didn't. Hello? I don't have kin folks in the church got me where I am. You know, I got where I'm at. I got a God that said, cast yourself on me, and I'll pick you up. And I threw myself on him, and I understand that it's not a matter of how fast I run the race as long as I stay in the race. It's not a matter of who I get this and who I did that. It's a matter of staying faithful to God and handling what he gives me to handle. And church, some of you today need to realize you're not competing with anybody in this building. It's not a matter of who's right, who's wrong as far as you're concerned. It's knowing a God that loves you and having compassion on your brother and sister, that if they mess up, it's not a matter of holding it over their head, but realize God can forgive, and if God forgives, you must forgive, because if you don't, there is no forgiveness for you. I'm going to close with this. The young man was marrying a young lady in a town. She didn't have a good reputation. Everybody in the church was against the marriage, including his family. He showed up with his fiance for church, and everybody turned their nose up and acted bad. The young man finally asked the pastor, can I say something? He said, I know that my future wife has a bad reputation. I know she come from a bad part of town. He said, but you know what? I grew up believing in a God that could forgive. And I've learned from y'all today that y'all don't believe in the same God I believe in. And I won't be back with her or myself, because you're not questioning her background. You're questioning whether God could forgive her and change her life. And I can't live with that. Can I tell you, church, that's the problem in the church world today. We honestly don't believe that God can forgive some people of the things that go on in their life. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us got some skeletons somewhere in the closet. We don't want people to rattle because we know they wouldn't look right. But the truth of the matter is, God put them under the blood and he got rid of them. And I thank God that one day God reached down in an altar at a little place called Buell, took this old country boy, kissed the side of my face and said, it's all over with. If you love me, I love you. And I've let every bit of it go. I came and I died that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. And because of that, I'm taking away your sin and they're not coming back. And my life changed completely because somebody loved me and somebody forgave me. And today there are people in this building who need to understand that God that loved you the first time is still in love with you right now, and all he's waiting on is for you to come to him, and with compassion he will love you with all his heart. Stand with me all over the house. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. God, have your way. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, God, touch us with your love. In Jesus' name.